Children up through grade one can go on down to kids worship, where there will be a message on your level, a lesson for you. The rest of you, I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 to 67. And while you're turning there, let me just talk a little bit about Mozambique and why Mozambique. You know, our world is a dark place. There's a lot of hurt going around. And Concordia Wesleyan Church has had a relationship with Mozambique for probably close to 9-10 years. If you'll recall, we at one point dug 3 water wells there, provided the funding for the Jesus film. We've had a number of people from our church that have gone to Mozambique to help build churches and so forth. In fact, our last Christmas offering, we gave a little over $3,500, I believe it was, to a project that's going to happen in June. On March 14th and 15th, the country of Mozambique had the biggest cyclone they've ever had. In fact, in that area of the hemisphere, the biggest one they ever had. It hit direct hit with the city of Beira, a city of 500,000 people. 90% of the structures have been destroyed. We had 20 Wesleyan churches in that area. All but one sustained significant, if not total, loss of that. Our own Daryl Allison from our church went with a team with World Hope International to assess the situation. I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end of the service. We've kind of put this little display up here. We've been asking you to pray for the city of, or for the country of Mozambique and the people there and the national church there. You know, cinder blocks is the primary materials they use to build the churches and many of the structures there in that area. We've had some people, as I mentioned, that have been to Mozambique. And so, you know, if you want to come up and look at this stuff, that's fine. Just realize, don't go into the cinder blocks. But this is material from Mozambique. There's a little bit of dirt up here on the rock. I just think that's interesting. When I was in Sunday school as a young child in fifth grade, I had a Sunday school teacher that went to the Holy Land, and she brought back dirt, and she had us feel that, and then she let us touch water from the Jordan River. And so some of you parents may want to bring your kids up and just look at some of the shells that are here. There's also up here one of their primary toys they have. This is from Mozambique, a little wheel with a stick from Mozambique, and they run that along the ground. I tried it. I cannot demonstrate it for you. If you're friends with Ori Lehman, you can see some of the other things that they made. You know, we've had probably 25 years we've supported the Lehmans, who are missionaries in Mozambique. And there is an incredible need. Listen, I know that there are needs all the way around our world and even here on stateside, but these are people we've had a relationship with. The gospel is being presented through here, and this is a movement of our church. And again, you can give not only in the offering at the end of the service, but you can give online at concordiawesleyan.com. Just understand that there will be a 3% fee through PayPal if you do it online that way. I can tell you, we know directly where this money goes. 5% of it will be used for administrative purposes, fees and so forth, and the exchange and so forth. But 95% of what you give will go directly to the national church, which will go to providing food and supplies, water filters, and whatever projects that are involved there. We're going to have people that are visiting there. More people from our church will be going. We'll be able to send you back pictures and things that you know. But again, we'll take that offering at the end of the service. Okay? Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 to 67. And we have been looking over this period of time. It's a little bit unusual of a Easter morning Easter service message, because we're still going to be talking about right the time period before Jesus was crucified, actually. And we've been looking at 3 events that happened after Jesus had shared the Last Supper with his disciples. The prayer that Jesus prayed when he said, "Father, if it was possible, let this cup pass from me." We talked about, as he looked at that cup, he saw 3 things that he was going to do for us, for mankind. He was going to bear the sin. As he looked in that mixture of that cup, he was going to bear the sin. He who was without sin was going to be made sin for us. He was going to be forsaken of the Father. From eternity past, he had never had a time in which he had not had a relationship with his Father. Now that was going to be severed, because the wages of sin is death, which is separation from God. And he would have and bear the wrath of God against sin and the horrific nature of the crucifixion, not just physically, but emotionally and relationally, was incredible. And we know that the light came. God shines his light in the darkness. God comes to the light. When we couldn't come to God, he came to us. And we, as his children, are light bearers. And so we run to times, we run to the darkness that we might shine the light of Christ. But today we're going to talk about how Jesus was innocent but declared guilty and why that was significant for you and for me. Let's read Matthew 26, verses 57 to 67. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? The New International Version begins with verse 57 this way. Now, verse 56, remember, he's taken out of the garden, he's arrested in the garden, and everyone deserted him, including his disciples. And then verse 57 says those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest, and he entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false witnesses against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they could not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under the oath of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. And they spit in his face, and they struck him with their fist. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" Father, the people in darkness of Jesus' day saw a great light. And they chose, Lord, to close their eyes. But Lord, we stand here today on those living in a land of deep darkness, and there's darkness all around us. And a light has dawned on us as well. Lord, you give us the freedom to choose you. And Lord, as you take us into your word of why it was important for Jesus to be arrested and to be tried and convicted, although he was innocent, may your spirit, Lord, that speak that truth into our heart, and may we go in the power of God today as a result, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things as I looked at these events, I was wondering, why was there a trial? Why was Jesus arrested? If the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, were looking for ways, as we knew that they were, looking for ways to get rid of Jesus, and they would prefer to do it secretly, when they showed up in the garden, why didn't they just take him out? Why didn't they hire an assassin? Why didn't they just kill Jesus? I mean, the storyline would have changed at that point in time. I mean, it could have emerged about the strange disappearance of Jesus. The storyline would change maybe from who is Jesus to who done it. The focus would have been changed. It might have made him a martyr, but it wouldn't have changed the world. I mean, there were other so-called claim messiahs who had been murdered. I suppose from their perspective, although according to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, they had already committed murder in their heart because they were looking for a way to get rid of him and to kill him secretly. They wanted to have a trial because they wanted to make sure that they themselves still looked like the good guys, the righteous ones. And Jesus was the infidel. He was the guilty one. He was the outcast. The law was clear that the one who kills is guilty if he hasn't been tried, and the one who was killed would be innocent, and they didn't want that to happen. However, if death comes by a judicial process before the law, they would be innocent, and the one they killed declared guilty. So they concocted this plan to have a trial, a mock trial, if you will, before the law of God. He would be declared guilty, and they would be innocent. I say a mock trial because we see many violations of the law of Moses. Those who were charged with upholding the law themselves distorted, twisted, skewed, and didn't obey that law. But a trial was also important from God's perspective. And from God's perspective, here is why a trial was important. Jesus was sent to fulfill the mandates of the law. See, God gave the law so that we would know what sin was. And what the law of Moses teaches us is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what, church? Death. It is separation. Physical death is separation of the body from the spirit. Spiritual death is separation of our spirit from holy God. And so God sent Jesus to be born under the law. And a trial was necessary because if he was going to be the sacrificial lamb for our sins, if he was going to take our place, he would have to have and take our conviction, our verdict of being a sinner. Luke records Peter's message in Acts 2. By the way, Matthew mentions to us that Peter followed at a distance. We know that he denied Jesus three times, but he was an eyewitness to this trial that had taken place. He was an eyewitness to the crucifixion, and he was an eyewitness to the resurrection. And it's because Jesus was raised from the dead that everything that we see happening here has power and authority in our life. So the resurrection satisfies all the work that Jesus did for us. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says these words, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among them through them, as you yourselves know. This man, notice this, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's good news. He is risen. One of the earliest creeds of the church, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4, records it. It says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." Paul goes on to write that if there is no resurrection, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then our faith is useless. It's void. The resurrection gives validity to every act Jesus accomplished. Without it, our faith is dead. Jesus would have been just another guy who tried his best to change the world, but he would also be a liar, and if not a liar, a lunatic, because of the claims that he made and the things that he said he would do. He certainly wasn't a good man if he wasn't who he said he was. But Jesus took our place under the law of God. This had to satisfy a holy God who loved people but could not have a relationship with sinners, could not look upon sin. And throughout the Old Testament, you have all these sacrifices that would take away the sin for a time but never really change a man's heart. God was going to, it was predicted hundreds of years before Christ, the Messiah would come and he would deliver his people. And in Galatians 4:4-5, here's what we read. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman," and notice this, "subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children." In fact, in Jesus' first recorded message in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, right after the Beatitudes, he said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." I'm going to fulfill the requirements of the law. In Galatians 3:22 says, "The scripture has shut up everyone under sin." We have nothing to say before a holy God because of our sin. Now, when I read that verse, I think back to a time when I was really guilty of something. I'm going to go back to my elementary years for you. We had transferred to a new school, and it must have been in the winter months because there was snow, and we couldn't play kickball and basketball, all that kind of stuff, because there's snow on the ground, and so we played with snowballs, and I got in a snowball with a couple other people, and two on my side and two on their side, and all of a sudden, the kids 2 years older than us, two grades up, who were monitors, came over and took the other two away. And so I just went on. I was doing my stuff. And during that period of time, after those two were taken away, I really didn't know. I honestly didn't. I didn't know that you weren't allowed to throw snowballs at that school, during school. Okay? So they were taken to the office. My brother came to talk to me. And so I was talking to my brother, and all of a sudden, one of those kids came out with those two recess monitors, and they were pointing over in my direction. They came over, and they said, "You need to come with us." And my brother spoke up. "What are you doing?" He goes, "He was throwing snowballs." He says, "No, I wasn't. No, he wasn't. He's been here with me. I've been talking to him." And you know what I said? Absolutely nothing. I let my brother defend me, because anything that I said could and would be used against me in the principal's office. And guess what? They didn't take me. You know why I didn't say anything? Because I was guilty. And here's what it says in Galatians 3:22. The law has shut up everyone under sin. You can't defend yourself. All have sinned and fall short. But Christ came, it goes on in Galatians to tell us, Christ came to redeem us from the curse. Now here's the big thought. If you're going to take one thing from this message today, I want you to take this one here. It's the big thought. Jesus was innocent, but declared guilty under the law of God. All those commands of the Old Testament, he was declared guilty, although he was without sin, he was declared guilty so that we who were guilty could be declared innocent by the love of God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah said 600-700 years before Jesus. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We all, like sheep, were gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way. And notice this, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the transgressions of us all on him. We saw that Jesus said he would drink the cup, and he rose from that, but then he saw what happens when you are separated from God. You lose all relations as well. You know, sometimes you hear people say it like this: "Well, I'm going to go to hell because that's where all my buddies are. It's going to be one big party." You know, guess what? Hell is described as total darkness, a bottomless pit. There will be no communities in hell. There'll be no parties in hell, because you will be completely isolated, because you're isolated from a holy God. And what we see Jesus going as he's going to experience hell for you and I on the cross through the crucifixion, that everyone in his life left him. He had no one. His disciples left him. And then we're going to see the horrific things that the religious people of his day did to him. Everyone deserted him, and he was arrested, and he was taken to the high priest, the one who was charged with upholding the law. And because Jesus was declared guilty under the law of God so that we who were guilty could be innocent by the love of God, here's what Jesus did for us. Jesus was falsely accused so that we could be acquitted. Listen, a trial had to take place. A judgment had to be given to satisfy the law of God. The word acquittal means that there is a verdict that is issued. A decision by the judge or jury has been made, and it is not guilty. We don't have forgiveness of sins because God just decided unilaterally to drop the charges against us. It's not a decision to not persecute because there's only circumstantial evidence that we are sinners. It's not enough to prove, it's not because there wasn't enough evidence to prove beyond a reasonable doubt. No diversions will be given for our sin. An acquittal comes after a judicial process. And in Jesus' case, I want you to hear this, it wasn't a just process, but it was a judicial process. A verdict was rendered, although it would be, as we call it, a kangaroo court. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin, this is just part of it. Notice what Matthew says. They were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. So at the very get-go, these people who were the ones making the decision, guilty or not guilty, had already stacked the deck against Jesus. They were not there for the truth. They were looking for false evidence so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fella said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." This was not a search for the truth. This was a pre-arranged plan by wicked men to put Jesus to death by the law. And by the way, the Sanhedrin here, in as is recorded, was violating the law of Moses with their intent. There are several violations. Here's just a few of them. They were to be impartial. By the way, the Sanhedrin was 71 individuals, chief priests, elders, and the high priest and scribes, okay? Around 71, we do know, by the way, that not everyone in the Sanhedrin was present here, which was another violation, because Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus weren't part of this as well. Some have said there's about 100 people at this particular time. And here's what the scriptures tell us. There were false witnesses. There were contradictions. There was inconsistency. It was held at night. By the way, especially in death penalty, you could not do a trial at night. He went both to Anna, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the current high priest and had been the high priest. The high priest was highly involved in this, and it was inappropriate. In fact, in Leviticus, you will see where it's not allowed, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The high priest was to remain impartial. The high priest never was to question the witness. And yet you see Caiaphas, the high priest, actually putting Jesus under an oath. A witness wasn't able to be convicted on their own testimony, and yet Jesus was. And no one was there to speak on his behalf, which the law required. A lot of our judicial system comes from Judaism and the laws that were given. And another irregularity, Matthew records that the high priest, when he said he blasphemed, tore his clothes as a sign, his own clothes as a sign of rage and scorn. And again, the law forbid the high priest. He was tainting the jury with that, and says he's blasphemed. He makes the judgment himself. And Matthew tells us the initial witnesses couldn't even get their story straight. In fact, we have one area here that they misquoted Jesus. They said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Although that is a mischaracterization of what Jesus said. John records what he actually did say. He was asked for a sign, and here's what he said: "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It took 46 years to rebuild to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body, and he was raised from the dead. The disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed the scriptures and the words that were spoken by Jesus. Listen, Jesus took our accusation so that we could be acquitted. A verdict would come that we were without blemish and free of accusation, that Colossians 1:22 says. I saw this this week. I think I saw it on a Facebook feed. I don't know. It's somewhere. It says, you know, Satan knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, and he calls you by your name. Listen, here's what we've talked about this. Satan wants to personalize our sin. He wants to say, that is what you are. He wants your sin to define you. And we can stand before a holy God if we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe that he died for our sin, was buried, our sins went with him, and he rose again on the third day, and to say, I stand before you clean because of what Jesus did for me. The verdict of not guilty is over my life, over my soul. See, all that God could charge against us was charged against Jesus, so we could stand acquitted. But Jesus also stood before wicked men in silence so that we can stand before a holy God with something to say. It frustrated them that Jesus wasn't making a defense and countering. There is the high priest stood up. Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. Obviously, he was fulfilling the scriptures from Isaiah where it talked about like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He was silent before the shears. Then he charged him under an oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Now just stop right there. That is the most important judgment you can ever make. Are you really Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus' response is this, you have said so. Now those exact words were spoken earlier that night. Those exact words were shared in the upper room with the disciples when Jesus was with them and he said, one of you is going to betray me. And all the disciples were going around, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And then it came to Judas and Judas said, is it I? And Jesus said, you have said so. Same exact phrase. By the way, Jesus repeats it in chapter 27 before Pilate, that same exact phrase. But then Jesus said, but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming in the clouds of glory. I want you to catch what Jesus just did here. Okay, track with me. If you checked out, track with me right now. Jesus has said, right now, Caiaphas, I'm in your court. And you're sitting in the seat of judgment. But there's coming a day, Caiaphas, when you're going to be in my court. And I'm going to be in the judgment seat. And that's really true for each of us here today. Here we are on Easter Sunday, and we're making a decision. We make judgments about Jesus, what I believe and what I don't believe. That's what we call the free will. You can make a decision for Jesus. And it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever will you? Is the question. You're making a judgment right now. But one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of your deeds in the body, whether good or bad. Jesus was bound. He was in the dark. He was under the law of God. And he goes, this will never happen again. There will come a day where I won't be in your court. You're going to be in mine. And we will all be placed either under the law of God or the love of God that was expressed in Jesus who took his place for us. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Later on in the book of Acts, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, you have Philip an evangelist, and he was being sent up to a chariot, and there was an Ethiopian there who would just worshiped at the temple, was on his way home, but he had questions, and he read this passage out of Isaiah. He said, you know, how can I understand this unless someone helps me? He goes, he was led for it like a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb is silent before its shears. He did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received, notice this, no justice. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, is this prophet talking about himself or someone else? And notice this, so beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Let me tell you why he was silent, so that you will have something to say. You see, believers and non-believers will stand before God. And here's the good news for those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Our sin has already been judged. It's been judged in the body of Jesus. And the only reason God would ever let me into heaven is because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior for the forgiveness of sins. They handled Jesus unjustly, but here's what the Bible says. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and what? Just. God is just, and he will forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So what do we have to say? Here's what it says. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's good news. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's go on. Jesus took our condemnation so that we could be children of God. Once they said he was guilty of death, that wasn't enough. They lined him up and they lined up and they spit in his face and they struck him with their fist. Others slapped him and others said, prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you? See, it wasn't enough for them just to give their verdict. They wanted to show their distaste, how deplorable, how repugnant Jesus was to them. You know, you don't spit in someone's face to hurt their body. You spit in their face to destroy their soul. And that's what they were doing. Shame, shame upon you, Jesus, the so-called Son of God. You shouldn't even be alive. Shouldn't have ever been born. And then in the spitting, when they would have this type of ritual, notice this was religious leaders that were doing that. They would get up close and they would spit, you know, projectile to it. And so by the time this was over, Jesus was just drenched with saliva. And then he was slapped and he was beaten. By the way, it wasn't the only time he was spit upon. Matthew 27, it tells us that after the soldiers had flogged him and scourged him, getting ready to lead him for the crucifixion, Jesus, who was tired, worn out, hasn't slept, hadn't prepared for this, Roman soldiers who were rested, well-trained, and incredible specimens, wanted to ridicule and humiliate him again. So what did they do? After making fun of him and beating the crown of thorns, they spit on him again. Again, they were trying to degrade his soul. It made him look so big and Christ so small. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Jesus took your condemnation. He took your shame so that you could be called a child of God. And then lastly, Jesus took our verdict so we could live in victory. The high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Blasphemy. Without giving it, let me just give you a simple definition of what blasphemy is. Blasphemy is any time that you place yourself before God, the one true God. It can take different forms, but that is really sin. It's the original sin to a degree. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. Lucifer, Satan in heaven, wanted to be like God. I will raise myself above God. And really, it's the first accusation that God has against us, because we've all gone our own way. We've all said, "I want to live life the way that I want to live it. I'd like God, and I'd like my own way too." And those two things are incompatible. Jesus took our verdict so we could live in victory. And Matthew 27 tells us that at that time there's a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. Now, Matthew's the only one that said his name was Jesus Barabbas. It's not in the earliest manuscripts, but twice he tells us it was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, "Who do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to them. Whenever I see something like this, I want to go, well, what does Barabbas mean? And Barabbas's name means son of the father. So really the question that Pilate was asking the chief priests and the crowd on that day is, do you want Jesus, the Son of the Father, to be released, the insurrectionist, the one who has a sentence of death already imposed upon him, or Jesus, the Son of God, released? And of course, you know, they said, "Give us Barabbas," and said, "Crucify Jesus." Tim Keller points out that we have two Jesuses in our story, both sons of the Father. And yet they could not be more different. One rules by taking the lives of others. The other rules by giving his own life. One wants to overthrow the king. The other is the rightful king of the people. One is guilty and will be set free. The other is an innocent man who is about to be killed. The real son of the father, who is innocent, will go to his death. They freed the wrong son. Jesus was going to be killed for the kind of crime that the man set free actually committed. The ironies continue. Jesus literally took Barabbas' punishment for him. Jesus even marched to his death as Barabbas would have. Jesus marched willingly and quietly, and yet it wasn't because he had lost. Jesus was not outsmarted by his opponents. This was not a mistake or an accident. It was not a plan B of God's eternal plan. The crucifixion of the innocent Lamb of God was God's plan from eternity past. And guess what? He didn't just do it for Barabbas. He did it for you, and he did it for me. He took our verdict. It was not in weakness that made Christ hang on the cross. It was obedience to the law of sacrifice of love. For how could he save us if he ever saved himself? And so three times Pilate asked, it says, I don't find any fault in him. Who do you want me to release? And finally, look at verse 25 of Luke 23. It says, he released the man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for, and they surrendered. Notice this. Surrender Jesus to their will. And that's what a loving God does. And guess what? He has surrendered Jesus to your will as well. It's judgment day. It's time for you to decide who Jesus is. Is he the Son of God, the Messiah? Are you going to continue to go? Are you going to take your chances and go to the judgment seat of Christ and saying, judge me according to the law of God's holy law? And there's everything, everything Jesus did was so that you might receive his sacrifice on your behalf. In fact, even on the cross, he prayed several things. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't hold this against them. And then he said those words as he breathed his last, it is finished. I have satisfied the law of God for sinful man. And that's good news. And it was wonderful news when Jesus rose from the dead. And we'll talk about that next week, how the dawn comes and the triumph of Jesus Christ. So come back. But listen, the Living Bible says God took sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Here's the good news about acquittal. You can't be tried again. You cannot be tried again. Jesus was innocent but declared guilty under the law of God so that we who were guilty could be declared innocent by the love of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Today I want to give you the opportunity, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to make your decision today. See, one day you will be in the court in heaven before Christ. And the question is, what did you do with Jesus? Here's an opportunity today for you to say, I have sinned and I realize that. And I know and I understand now that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And in order to do that, he had to fulfill the punishment for my sin under the law of God. And if by faith, if you would like to say by an uplifted hand right now, declaring with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believing that God raised him from the dead. Would you just raise your hand and put it back down? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Here's what the Word of God says. In fact, as Jesus has said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and lets me in, for as many as received him, John told us, I will come in and have fellowship with them and they with me. Father, I thank you for those today who've expressed a faith in you. Lord, they're not saved by a prayer. They're not saved by being in church today or doing a religious activity. They're saved because they have believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And when he was standing before the chief priest, when he was declared guilty, when he stood before Pilate and he was released for crucifixion, he was standing in our place. And he carried our sin in his body to the tree, and that body was then buried, and then he rose in newness of life to the glory of God. We thank you, Father. Lord, thank you for their courage and their faith today. And Lord, should there be anyone here today that is toying with sin, it says we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account in the body for the deeds that we have done, whether good or bad. Lord, sin is not something to turn a blind eye to. It must be dealt with. It must be confessed. Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we leave today, we're going to take an offering for the Mozambique Church. In talking to Daryl and to Ori Lehman this week, they had planned to try to get to all 20 of the Wesleyan churches to assess the damage. They were only able to get to about five or six of them because some of them are out in the areas and it is still, the roads are gone. There's water over there. They can't get to them. Daryl asked us to, in particular, pray for those out in the rural areas because just getting supplies to them and food is very, very extremely difficult and dangerous. These are people, they don't have pantries. They don't have grocery stores they can go to. They don't have a government that's sending information to them. These are people that live off the land. And so it's not just the immediate need, but it is the future need that they have. And so he says, please ask the church to pray for those individuals. And, again, everything that we give, we will give a full accounting of everything that we do, and we'll send pictures to things that we're doing. This is going directly to the national church, where it's the most clearest way for those funds to get to meet the need. Listen, do this not to make yourself feel good. Listen, if you're a guest, don't feel obligated to have to be a part of this. Listen, this is part of what the resurrection does in our life. Because Jesus shone his light in our life, we're going to show his light on others. Again, you can give next week as well, and as money comes in, do it. But this is our special offering for that. Let's pray. Father, today there are people that have already gathered on the other side of the world. And they sang songs like we did, that God is a God of mercy and grace. And Father, what Daryl told me is that they want to reach out and they want to help those, not only for the physical needs that they have, but also to advance the kingdom of Christ. And we thank you for the work that you have done and you will do in the most desperate of times. The church arises and God does some of his greatest and deepest work. So Father, thank you for our partnership. And I pray, Lord, that you would receive this in each heart to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. That's okay. Go ahead. The video you saw was actually the video of which we got the recording of that song that was repeated through the video. It was actually a church service that they had. You probably already understood this, that they took some of the scrap that they found there, and one of the things they did is they found shelters for themselves, is they made a place where that church could meet. Darryl says he is inspired by the hope of this people that have encountered, really have a long history of a lot of pain and a lot of darkness, but they are very much wanting to say, not only do we want to build our lives, but we want to advance the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and we thank you that you are the God of the resurrection, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is within us. Lord, bring us back again as we celebrate together as a community the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for everyone that is hurting here, both here in our community, Lord, and around the world, that you would place people in their life that would share them hope. And now, Lord, I pray that the God of all hope would fill each and every one here today with joy and peace as they trust in you, so that they might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're in the judgment seat of what we're going to do with Christ. May we live for the honor and the praise of his glory every day of our life. And today, Lord, we celebrate who you are, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is risen.